Good to be here this morning. We are talking this morning about some of the mission programs our church is involved in. Currently, we're involved in 4 international mission programs. We're involved in Vietnam, which is expanding to Laos and Cambodia. We're involved in Brazil. We are involved in Haiti. And we are involved with Luke's Brigade and all over the world right now. So this morning, we just want to take some time, report out what's going on, and give you some information and maybe challenge some of you to consider getting involved. We are passionate about mission, church being involved in mission. You know, when you talk about mission, though, everybody has their own definition. What is mission? Like, what is a church mission? And I think it's a broad definition. I think it covers a lot of things. I think when you say church mission, it may be it's involved your local community. Are you mission-minded toward your local community? And then mission may mean country. Are you helping? Are you involved in mission work in the country? And then international. It can be any of those three and even more than that. And I'm just blessed to be a part of our church family because we're doing a whole bunch of those different things. Kind of covering the bases, but I think it's more than just covering the bases. It's the heart of God. You know, we have what we call our local mission program, and that's our Wednesday night clinics. We offer all kinds of services to help people in our community that have need, and they are so wonderful. They really meet a real need. We've been involved in national ministries with the Vineyard Association. We've sent teams on numerous occasions with response to catastrophes, Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Sandy, the floods down in West Virginia. And so it's nice being part of an association. You get to be part of some national work as well as church planting. But then we've been involved in international ministries, and I'm really excited about what's going on here. For us, when we think of international or foreign missions, one of the key components for us as far as foreign missions, we want our mission projects to have humanitarian component to it. Humanitarian meaning we want to meet a real physical need. So when we go and we do foreign mission work, we're trying to meet significant needs for people who are poor and needy. That's why with our Vietnam trip, we send wheelchairs. With our Brazil trip, we send clean water filters. With Haiti, we're feeding children. And with Dr. Kesick, with the Luke's Brigade, we're providing medical care. I just think there's something important about providing real, significant, measurable meeting needs of poor people that are in need, as well as local. We try to meet real needs locally. So this morning, I'm excited about having 2 of our missions represented here, and I'd like to invite a couple of the people up, and we'll just do an interview, talk about it, and then we'll finish up with just some passages of scriptures. What's God's heart for the lost and mission work? What's God's, you know, what does the Word of God say about that? So this morning, I want to invite Larry Remp up. Larry, if you would come on up. Larry is with the Wheeling, West Virginia Vineyard. Larry, good to see you. Glad you made it. It made me a little nervous here showing up. Grab a seat here, Larry. Larry is part of the reason we got involved with the Wheeling Vineyard was doing work with Vietnam, and when we found out, we hooked up with Larry, and it's been a great run. We've been doing this, I think, going on our 10th year, so it's good to have Larry here. He's got his family and friends here, Marnie, and Marnie's his wife. Marnie, why don't you stand up, and Mark and Rhonda, Mark and Rhonda, why don't you stand up? Part of his team that's been with him years. So, and then my brother Henry, who's one of our board members. Henry, why don't you come on up? Henry's been on every mission trip with our wheelchairs. Very impressive. He's committed. Henry is committed to doing these trips and has influenced me. And because of his commitment, I ended up going twice. And a wonderful, wonderful mission program. We'll talk a little bit about that. Also want to bring Steve Fitterer up. Steve's also one of our board members. Steve's heading up the Haiti mission trip. He goes at least once, sometimes twice a year, but he is committed as well as his company is committed. He's with Thompson Concrete. They have poured a ton of money into the projects there in Haiti. So I thought we'd take some time this morning. I'll interview these guys and see how we do. So you can grab the mic. Why don't we start with you, Larry? And maybe the first question, Larry, would be why do we need missionaries in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos?
Well, when you look at Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, the Christian belief in those countries are so minimal. Cambodia is 2%, Vietnam is 6%, and in Vietnam, that 6%, a large majority of that is a Catholic bound belief system. So the need is incredible. In Cambodia, 2%. I mean, 2%. So we have a lot of work to do, but God's opening the door. I mean, God is, can't believe how God's opened the door. I just want to share one quick little thing. In Cambodia, we had a gentleman that was working with us opening up incredible doors. Well, he retired, so God put together to where now the gentleman that wants to guide us and lead us throughout is the Prime Minister's son.
Prime Minister's son. Wow.
God has opened up the door to the gospel going into the Prime Minister and his son.
Gosh.
And he's going to be working with us.
Yeah, I'm definitely a numbers guy, Larry, and so I check those numbers. And maybe just to get a comparison, when you say 2% and, you know, 6%, so it's something like this. In America, you know, 80-85% of Americans would say they're Christians. You go to Cambodia, Laos, or Vietnam, 5%, 2% are going to say they're Christian. The rest will say they're not Christian. They're Buddhist, they're Hindu, they're atheist. And then just church congregations. In the United States, there is approximately one church congregation for every 1,000 people. In countries like Cambodia, Laos, there's one congregation for every 15,000 people. I mean, when I think of these countries, I think of Paul in the book of Acts. He's going to places where the gospel has not been preached. It's really outstanding. Jump it over to Henry. So Henry, so let's see. We on Easter this year, let me see the number, about $40,000 of our Easter offering went toward purchasing more wheelchairs. So because of the price that you guys were able to get the chairs at, that's another 800 chairs. So I think now we're over the 6,000 mark of sending 6,000 wheelchairs to care for people in Vietnam. What's that like, Henry? You know.
Yeah. Well, I'll give you an idea. What we do is we start at in the hotel up north. Oh, I'm sorry, Midway. But anyway, we get up early. We usually sometimes eat breakfast on the way down. We get to maybe, I don't know, 3-4 hour bus drive. We get down to those little towns. We get in there. We get the chairs all together. The people start coming in on, they came in on boats, wheelbarrows. I want to say a donkey, but I never saw a donkey coming in. Anyway, we have to get these guys. Sometimes we have to get them out of the car. There's no way to get them. They can't walk. We put them in the chairs. The cool thing in Cambodia was we had a chance to preach. And Mike Ruckdashel got up there and preached, man. He did his, it was awesome. The next thing he did is asked how many want to receive Christ. And about 70% of that church raised their hand. And then he goes one step further. How many want to be healed? Well, about another 70% raised their hand. So we had chances to share with them, talk with them, pray with them, pray over healings, bandage a couple of them up. It was so awesome. And then when we get done, we have a chance to go out and play with the kids a little bit. You know, give them some toys we brought. Lollipops are big suckers, I guess you call them here. So it was just, you know, it's an awesome day. That's one. Then we get back on the bus, drive another 3-4 hours, go down and do a second one. So
it's great ministry. Yeah. Nice thing now is the chairs are coming already put together, so we don't have to spend time putting them together.
Yeah.
So, but Larry, talk a little bit about, now you've been doing this 20 years or something? How many years?
Going on 29.
20 years. So
29.
I'm sorry. Wow. Wow, that's impressive. What motivates you? Why are you doing this?
Well, it obviously is a God thing. You know, God instilled this in my heart years ago. I didn't even see it coming. Just when God calls you to something, you know, you have a choice of saying yes or no. And you know, this is one of the. It's been a lot of difficult times over the years, but I wouldn't trade the experience that we've had working together and just what God's done, and just miracle after miracle of what God's done over the years, and the thought of trading that for the answer to say no, and I guess I just want to encourage that to anybody out here, whether it be Vietnam or whether whatever God's calling you to be or to do in your life, the thought to say no and to miss out on being in the center of God's will is such a catastrophe versus to say yes and answering his call and whatever it might be in your life to be able to change the world for Christ and for the kingdom.
We're definitely making a difference, Larry. You're working with Pastor Vu, who's a pastor over in Vietnam, and through Pastor Vu, you're planting churches all over Vietnam. I did pull up a report from 2017 on Vietnam. I'm assuming this is true. I mean, it's on the internet. Must be, right? Everything is true. But it looked pretty legit. It said in the last 40 years, the Christian population in Vietnam went from 3% to 6%. So that's 100% growth in 40 years. Still obviously very low, but obviously you're making an impact. I mean, that's incredible.
Truly, it's God's moving in Vietnam, and we're ready to see him move in Cambodia in the same way. But in Vietnam, there are communist soldiers coming to Christ. We have video, I shared this last year, we have video of communist soldiers coming to Christ and singing Amazing Grace together in their uniforms, and it's illegal for them to do that. They will and can lose their jobs or positions in government. You're not allowed to be a believer in Christ to be, you know, in the government or in the any part of the Communist Party. So these people are turning their back on the Communist Party and accepting Christ, and we're excited for the same thing in Cambodia with the Prime Minister's son being involved with us.
Again, just for clarification, in Vietnam, communist country, so Christianity is not illegal. You can be a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you cannot hold any of the good jobs in the country.
That's correct.
Yeah, and if you have a good job, basically all the government jobs are the good jobs. You have to give that up if you become a Christian.
That is absolutely true.
Man, that's incredible. Henry, how about you? What? So you've been on 9 trips. What's the hardest part of doing mission, short-term mission trips?
To me, the hardest part, because you're seeing a lot of poverty and different things down there, it's and you think you only affected 500 people out of hundreds of thousands. It's just hard to leave knowing that we haven't had a chance to take care of the rest. To me, that is the hardest part.
It is. It is. Yeah. I found the same difficulty when I was in Brazil. The needs are so overwhelming. You don't know what, you know, you don't know if you're making
you
a difference.
First,
Yeah, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me, look, just stay focused. Just do what we can do. Let God add the rest. Yeah. And I would say that's the same thing there. You are making a difference. You're putting people in. 6,000 people now have wheelchairs. They're now able to, you know, get a job or something. So, Larry, what would you say to people sitting here today? Because we have an interest meeting after this meeting, and there's people sitting here thinking, yeah, I might want to go, but then they're hearing voices like, no way, don't do this. So what would you say to anybody sitting here today thinking, I might want to go on this trip? The trip is next year, and you'll have information at the interest meeting, dates and costs and everything, but what would you say to them, Larry?
Well, the one thing I would definitely want to encourage you with is if God's putting it on your heart, don't let any one thing stop you. Don't think of finances. Don't think of your job or whatever might be trying to thwart your mind to think you can't go, because God will make the way. If God's calling you, I've seen so many people that have come on these trips that thought they had no way of being able to afford the trips. God has made the way every time for every person. And it's changed their lives, but yet it changes, it encourages the church, like in Vietnam, the young pastors that we have, the encouragement that you feed into their lives, and the people, when the people see us come, it means they see God. They see the hands and the feet of Jesus in a way that no one else, no one else can bring that to the people on the other side of the earth other than, you know, through people like that are doing like ministries that are bringing the love of Jesus Christ to them. So don't let the devil lie to you. Listen to the voice of God, obey, and you will never regret the decision.
Life-changing. How about, we've had a number of our people do the trips, the Vietnam trip. If you've done the Vietnam trip, would you just stand up? We just want to recognize you. So yeah, we've got Terry and Mike back there, and Bob and Jenny, Katie, Ivana. All the way in the back, they got the...
One other thing I want to mention I did intentionally is when you go, we're going to be going in the middle of winter, and you get to wear these in the middle of winter.
Yeah, huh? It's warm there. It's very warm there, yeah. All right, so just jump over. Let's give Steve some time here. So now Steve's working with the Haiti mission trip, and... tell us a little bit about the missionaries. We're working with a missionary couple. Tell us a little bit about the missionary couple we're working with down there, Steve.
Larry and Diane Owens. They're both in their 70s. And it's been almost 35 years now, they have spent their entire life just giving to the Haitian people. Larry believes that he has to live the way they live. They spent the first 15 years in Haiti living in a tent. And it's really interesting to hear their stories. Diane telling a story one night about the storms. When the storms would come in, the tent would come down, so they would just lay a tarp over top of themselves and sleep under a tarp with these heavy storms that would hit them. But Larry just believes in living as they're living, and they've lived in poverty with these people, and all they've given their whole life to them. Everything they do is to try to help these Haitian people.
Yeah. So we're involved in a feeding program, a part of our Easter offering. This year, for Easter, almost $29,000 came in for the Easter offering for the Haiti program, which is really awesome. Actually, this year's Easter offering is our absolute best Easter offering ever. Almost $100,000 came in from you folks. That's incredible. That wasn't a fundraiser, it wasn't pledges or anything like that. It was like, let's just give, man. And it got divvied up between the different mission programs. So very exciting. But for sure, so the $29,000 going to feed about 160 kids. They feed them one meal a day, just one meal a day. These kids do not get any food. Talk a little bit about the feeding program.
Well, all those kids you saw lined up there, they just kind of all show up at once. They bring their own bowl, and the bowl size depends on your family. And the ladies that do the cooking know every child. So you'll see some child will get one scoop, another child will get three scoops. The children at this point in this picture, they would get the food and they would leave. You saw them standing there, there's no room. And they would step out in the street with this bowl of food. And I didn't witness this, but I'm told the children then would have to walk home through this town with this bowl of food. You can only guess there's days that maybe the food wouldn't make it home because everybody there is hungry. And when they do get home, I'm told that there are days that maybe there's eight children in the family and four of them will split it up and eat that day and the other four get to eat the next day. It truly is poverty. The rice and the beans, and you saw a bowl of brown broth. Dave and I, when we were down the last trip, I think only one day we had broth.
Yeah.
The other days they didn't even have broth. They just had the rice and beans. But this is all these kids have to eat. And when you see how happy they are to get that bowl of rice and beans, it's an eye-opener.
Yeah. It's hard to deal with. Again, same kind of stuff when you see the needs. You just see the needs are so overwhelming. But these kids really don't get any other food. We had a chance to talk to some of what they refer to as street kids that the missionaries have taken in off the streets and kind of housed them, clothed them, got them education. And so we had a chance to talk to some of them, but they were telling us what it's like living on the streets. So Steve, the one young guy was telling us that he said he would make like 10 cents a day or a quarter a day, and he would use that to buy dirt cookies. Tell these people they eat dirt. This is really the truth. But what is that?
Yeah, it looks like it's a bluish clay. I think it's special dirt somewhere around there. But it's about that big around. It's an eighth to a quarter of an inch thick. And these ladies make them, and you can see where they take their finger, their thumb, and they just run a circle around, and they get these little cookies. They actually kind of bluish gray in color, and they do bake them. But it is nothing but clay. Even adults will eat these. They can't get away from them. I guess maybe it's a little bit like our Tums or something to them, but they eat this. That's all they have to eat. So these kids are raised eating dirt.
Yeah.
It fills their stomach, so you can only imagine if your stomach's that hungry, just putting something in there.
There's bags of them in the marketplace, like plastic bags, like, I don't know, 5 or 10 for like a penny. So you can buy dirt cookies. But these kids are getting some real food. Now, the cool thing is, tell us a little bit about what Thompson Concrete, Steve's company that he works with, what they've done with the Nutrition Center and what's happening now getting these kids off the street here.
Okay. Well, I told you the kids, there's no place to sit. It's just crowded. They're pushing against each other, getting in and out. Now, with the new Nutrition Center, it's a very nice tiled building. It's warm climate, so it's all open, but there are bars up everywhere, the big metal doors. The children now can go inside. There's tables. I don't know if we have any pictures. I don't think we do. Just recently I received pictures of the new tables. But now they're going to sit down and they're going to eat their food there. So we know that the children are showing up, are getting to eat the food they get every day. which is a big improvement.
And it's clean?
Spotless.
I can't find words to tell you how bad that is, that food there, and how dirty everything is. And yeah, when we went, Steve and I, we just felt like, well, let's eat with the kids, you know, let's just see what it's like.
That was Dave's idea, not mine.
Well, you know, just felt like I was supposed to do that. But here's a little testimony on this. So went to Vietnam twice with the team here, and I tried to be really good about not eating anything, and I skipped lots of lunches because I didn't trust any of the food, and you see the stuff, and it's like there's just a lot of unclean, you know. Anyway, I got sick both times. I got bad sick, you know, and I was thinking, man, I did everything right. And then I go down to Brazil last year, and I try to do everything right, and I get all bad infection, I get all sick and everything, and so now I'm going to Haiti, I'm thinking, I'm going to die here. You know, it's just, I'll see y'all later. And you know what? We ate on the street for a whole week and I didn't get sick. I thought, you know, is that God for you? You know, you go, wow, man. Just, I guess I kept thinking of that passage in Mark, you know, where he says, go out and you'll eat poison and you'll hold snakes and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking, I'm pretty sure that was the most unclean food I've ever eaten in all of my life. Steve, is that what you saw? Like,
yeah, in the video, there was a big plastic pot with white water in it. I don't know if you remember looking at that. That's what they washed the bowls in that Dave and I were eating out of. They would swish them around and hand it to us.
And Steve and I would look like, oh, man.
Our shirts were dirty and we'd wipe them out with our shirts.
Okay, here, put it in. They wipe your spoon in there. It's like, oh, man. But the nutrition center now, it's going to be clean. Yes. The kids are going to eat in there. So you are all a part of that. We'll be feeding those kids. That is so wonderful. So just the last thing, Steve, if someone's thinking about going on a trip, what would they do if they went on a Haiti trip? What would be some things they would be involved in?
Well, there's so many things there that these people need. I think it would depend on the individual or individuals that want to go. I do construction work, so I go down and I do construction. They have so many needs. I don't know if we want to name any one thing. I think we'd sit down and talk and see what it is you want to do and what you're good at. Just your presence as an American down there with a smile on your face, hugging the children, praying with them, is all you really need to do. I know there's a road up there where you pick up trash. Well, I've only seen one trash can in all of Haiti, at least in that town, and that's in Larry and Diane's house. They aren't in a tent anymore. We did build them a house. They live very well today. But picking up trash, if you picked it up, you'd have to put it in a pile and burn it because there's not a trash can to put it in. But just being around the people with a smile and a hug. We have walked through the town. We've walked through the country. Just go say hi to the children. They know that we're Christians because you won't see too many white people there. I don't think you see any white people there, except for us when we're there. And it's just your presence and as a Christian, and this is a generational thing. So just being there with the young children and adults, and they get to see your demeanor and your personality, it's going to help over the next 50 years with the next generation. They're just starting to catch on to Christians, and our being nice to them is really walking around the town and being nice is all you have to do. And that alone is a mission to these children.
Yeah, a lot of opportunity, both mission trips. There'll be an interest meeting again after the service today up in the community room. They'll have information, sort of general information. They'll be glad to talk with you. If you can't make it but you are interested, you can mark something in the bulletin and we'll have someone get a hold of you. But really great opportunities for wonderful mission trips. I'm telling you, these are good. I've been on them. I vouch for them. They're done in Jesus' name. They're truly humanitarian, and they're great adventures. You just never know what to expect. So thank you, guys. Really appreciate you guys. Really. So I just want to take a couple minutes just to ask and maybe answer a couple of questions. So why are we so passionate about helping the poor and caring for people that are needy? And I have a passage I would like to read to you. It's found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 82, but the answer simply is this: because God's passionate about the poor and the needy. In Psalms 82, here's a passage toward the end. It's in beginning, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked." When we care for the poor, When we help people who are in need, I believe we are most like God. Clearly in Scripture, the heart of God is for the poor. You cannot miss this from Genesis to Revelation. Over 2,000 times, 2,000 times in this book, God says, I care about the poor. I really, really care about the poor. I mean, some of the places, like there's a passage in the book of Proverbs where God says, look, I care about the poor so much that if you give to them and you help people that are poor and needy, put it on my tab, I'll pay you back. That's what it says, Proverbs 19, verse 17. I'll pick up their tab. And his passion for the poor is only matched by his passion about those who neglect the poor. God does not take it lightly when people, his people, neglect the poor. There's a number of Proverbs, but there's one book in the book of Proverbs that says, if you neglect the poor and you close your ear to their cry, he said, I'll close my ear to your cry. I'm going to listen to you. I mean, it's pretty serious comments there. Another proverb says, if you oppress the poor, God says, I take that as a personal insult. You don't want to insult God. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you talk about the poor, you know, people start thinking, okay, who are the poor? Who are we supposed to be helping? You know, you see all kinds of things. Like I said, when you have the word mission, it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, when I'm asked that question, I'm reminded of the question Jesus was asked when he was on the earth, and he was talking about loving your neighbor. And a guy comes up to Jesus and said, well, just who's my neighbor then, Jesus? Anybody remember what he said as an answer to that? He told him a story. Told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan sees a Jewish man who's been beat up and robbed, and the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. They disdained each other. They hated each other. But in the story Jesus told, he said the Samaritan went and helped this Jewish guy, helped him out because he was in need. And then he said to the people, so who was the, you know, and the other people he talks about who neglected him were the priest and the rabbi, the religious people neglected this man. Jesus said, well, who's the neighborly man? Well, obviously the Samaritan. He said, well, go and do likewise. So when we talk about the poor include anyone that God's bringing into your life or to our church's life who's needy. So that would include the American poor. Now, some people go, the American poor, but they're not as poor as the third world poor. Well, that's true. Most American poor are well above the world income level, but there are American poor people who are needy. And it's not an either-or situation. I'm only going to help the international poor. I'm only going to help third world poor. I'm only going to help my local, in my community, the poor. It's a matter of listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what God tells you to do. It is good to keep things in perspective when we talk about poor. So we talk about the American poor. Well, the American poor are really not as poor as third world poor, but it doesn't mean I'm going to neglect the American poor. We as a church, we help individuals. We care for them as best we can. We help the community by, our clinics. We try to reach out. And it just goes beyond that. There's local ministry. There's national ministry. There's international ministry. The point is that we need to experience and have the heart of God. It is no coincidence when you read the story, we read it last week in the Gospel of Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, it is no coincidence that he's talking about how we treated the poor and the needy. On Judgment Day, you visited me when I was sick, you cared for me, you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was naked. He's talking about his heart. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. And the caring for the poor is not our way of earning God's favor. It's the evidence that God is in us. This is why we are passionate about what we do. You cannot have it the other way. You cannot have the Holy Spirit of God truly inside of you and not care for those who are needy. You can't. It's not possible. John, in his epistle, 1 John, he asked the question. He said, how could you, if you had the wherewithal and you saw somebody in need and you rejected them, he said, how could the love of God dwell in you? It's not possible. It's not possible. There's a great passage in Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah bring it up here. Jeremiah 22. This is about a king, King Josiah, and this is what it says about him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Think about that. This is what it means to know God, to care for people who are needy. That's what mission programs are about. It's reaching out and helping those who are needy. That happens individually as God brings people into our lives, and it happens corporately. This is what's so great about being part of a church family. It's a little bit like what Henry was saying. When you see the needs and you get overwhelmed with the needs, you can kind of go, ah, it's just overwhelming. Well, it is overwhelming, but as a church, we do what we feel God has us do, and we are able to, as a church family, make an impact. I can't go on all the mission trips. I can't do all the different things, but I'm part of it. And I'm so blessed to be a part of it. This is who we are. And I'm telling you, these are wonderful mission programs. I'm so blessed to be a part of it. We'll hear a little bit more about some of the other mission programs coming up, like in October. We're going to take a little bit of time talking about the Luke's Brigade, what Dr. Kesick is doing. And then in January, we'll have our missionary from Brazil here. The family is in the States, actually up in Canada right now, but they'll be here for a Sunday in January, just so that you get a feel for what we are doing as a church. I'm telling you, this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God, truly is. It's who God is, it's who God cares about, and we want to be on his side. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. So, Father, we thank you that you are so compassionate to the poor and needy, God. And God, sometimes it's a little overwhelming when we see the needs of people, when we see the needs of people locally and hear about catastrophes around the country and we see the poverty in these third world countries. It's just overwhelming. But I want to thank you, God, that you are using us as a church family to make a difference. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you continue to guide us, that you will bless our mission efforts. I thank you, God, for the absolute incredible Easter offering, which is just shocking. I thank you for stirring the hearts of our family here, God, and the generosity that they're showing towards those in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos with wheelchairs, God, caring for the people in Haiti and feeding these children, God, caring for the people in the Amazon and providing clean water filters, God, and the medical mission, training people that they may have first aid care throughout the year. God, bless our local mission work, our caring for individuals and our clinics. God, help us as a church never to lose sight that this is the function of the church, that this is how we declare who you are, God, by caring for people and loving them and serving them. Bless us, God. Just help us, cause us to stay true to your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our offering at this time. For